The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, where is God when people become victims of evil? Obviously a fair question in the aftermath of last Sunday night's horrific sniper-induced bloodbath, which turned a fun Las Vegas patriotic country western concert into a nightmare. Where is God when people are prey to vicious killers? Where is God when people suffer? Well, my friend, I have a better question. Where are people when people suffer? When I see murder, when I see stealing, when I see racism, or any of man's inhumanities to man, I am reminded that God commanded us long ago not to do such things. Murder doesn't bring into question whether or not God exists. It merely points out that God knew what he was talking about when he blessed us with free will, but commanded us to use the free will responsibly. Unfortunately, the ability to do right includes the ability to do wrong. Otherwise, it is not a real ability. So God did know what he was talking about when he said, "Thou shalt not murder." More broadly, the Bible knew what it was talking about when it assessed human nature as selfish or sinful. That's the germ of it, and it can become evil. Now, human beings can turn to God and, with God's help, pay more attention to the other side of their natures, the better sides of their natures. And there were many, many moving, heartwarming stories of heroism from last Sunday night. Unfortunately, few of those heroistic stories came from politicians, including former presidential candidate Hillary Clinton. It didn't take her long, did it? How refreshing it might have been for the country to simply have a chance to breathe, mourn, and go a day or two without politics. How welcome some verbal restraint might have been. How much surprise would the country have enjoyed had former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton only held her tongue instead of advancing an agenda which seemed to advertise in neon lights that she may just take one more crack at the presidency after all. Now, while Hillary's lament was not a lone voice in the wilderness, while many other public figures offered their own irresponsible knee-jerk reactions, her comments still belong on a list of the most shameless. The shooting was Sunday night. Already, Clinton tweeted on Monday, "Imagine the deaths if the shooter had a silencer, which the NRA wants to make easier to get." Now, of course, if you've been following the news, you already know there's been much pushback from the NRA and many others regarding Hillary's understanding of just how silent a silencer is, so I won't belabor the point. Instead, I'll move on to her companion comment. She said, "Our grief isn't enough. We can and must put politics aside, stand up to the NRA, and work together to try to stop this from happening again." Wow, that brings a tear to my eye. You know, folks, few things in life sound more political than a politician announcing that she has decided to put politics aside seconds before driving a partisan sledgehammer into America's grief. Well, most would agree that Monday was too soon for sanctimonious lectures from either side, the right or the left. It is now, of course, 1 week after the event. That is still not enough time for grieving families and friends to fathom what has happened. And no amount of time may ever be enough. It may never be. Still, we can and must begin to dialogue. But alas, even as comments are now unavoidable and necessary, Clinton's assessment still does not improve in the passage of time. And so on two counts, the quickness of her remarks and the nonsense of her remarks, Hillary Clinton has behaved in a way that demonstrates contempt for the very country she longs to lead. Demands for gun control in the wake of vicious violence always sound soothing, until we realize that gun restrictions will only limit the number of weapons law-abiding citizens are allowed to carry. Restrictions that would be in tension with the stated protections of our Second Amendment. Criminals could not care less about any new laws. In fact, they welcome them about as much as they welcome signs that say gun-free zones. Such labels in their minds translate into "step right up, the pickings are green." Instead of addressing the real demons, politicians are quick to demonize an organization like the NRA that accurately rallies around an important, legitimate amendment in our Constitution. This is not only a sad commentary of our times, but flat-out false accusation. It is also hypocrisy, inasmuch as most of the elitists, including Mrs. Clinton, can afford and do pay for their own personal armed bodyguards that carry guns, unlike the average less than wealthy populace, which has no choice but to rely on the shadow of our forefathers for protection. And finally, misplaced finger pointing smacks in the face of the most simplistic, irrefutable logic. Picture, if you will, humor me for a moment, indulge me. Picture, if you will, some would-be assassin contemplating a new shooting spree. I want to commit mass murder in cold blood, but heck, the kind of weapon I plan to use is now against the law. Well, gee whiz, what an unlucky break. I can't go against the law. How wrong it would be for me to just find this weapon on the black market. Murder? Oh, sure. That I was prepared to do in a heartbeat. But buying an illegal weapon, well, a man has to draw the lines of decency somewhere. I guess the assassination is off. All right, now look, obvious observations notwithstanding, we can respect those who sincerely believe some measure of gun control is called for. We can at least respect that. Such desires in many cases have the best of intentions. They are at least sincere. Much less sincere is an egotistical opportunist who, in order to advance her own narcissism, unfairly places blame squarely where it does not belong. Hillary, you had your chance to protect lives, since that's what you claim to care about. This isn't about politics. Oh no, you just care about the lives. Well then fine, Hillary, let's talk about it. You had your chance to protect lives. It happened in a place called Benghazi. Yours is the least credible voice for labeling who is or is not responsible for stopping an evil attack. How's this for a rare and novel idea? The person responsible for a Las Vegas shooting or any exploited soft target, the person responsible is the person who actually fires the gun. And now let me introduce the man from Texas, where guns for the sake of protection are not considered a four-letter word, unless you use the plural, but drop the S and we have a three-letter word, G-U-N. Say hello to Jim Barrier.
Bob, once again, you have made the obvious obvious.
That's what we do around here.
That's what we do. You know, I have to say, I agree with you on every point there that you talked about. And maybe the thing that hit me the hardest, and you touched on it, is we didn't even get a chance to grieve.
Exactly.
I'm not aware of any personal friend that I lost in that tragedy, but I grieved nevertheless.
Well, of course, our whole country is grieving. Yeah. And I don't know anybody personally. I have some friends who have some friends, though. And some of them did die. Some were wounded. A few escaped.
Yeah. And I have good friends in Las Vegas. I have a very good friend. We're a former coworker, and he pastors in Las Vegas. And, of course, my initial thing was to check and make sure everybody that I know in the area was okay. But I'm grieving, and, you know, from 1,500 miles away over the atrocity of the thing. I can't imagine what a family member feels, or a close friend, someone who had a loved one that died in that thing, how they must even feel a week later. They're reeling in the grief. It is not something that goes away quickly. And to have somebody, I was going to use a stronger word than capitalized. It's just profane.
Maybe exploit?
I was going to say prostitute.
You can say that's a lot of words you can't say. I think we can say that one, and especially in this context.
That's what it felt like.
Well, it is. It is a prostitution of something that's supposed to be very, very personal and important
and sacred. And so, my first comment about that tragic event is, as Christians, even if you don't call yourself a Christian or a religious person, but you're hearing this show, but you hold to certain values, and you do believe in principle the things this country's founded on, and you love the freedom that we enjoy in this country, and our first response should be one of compassion.
I agree. And in fact, I was telling my class this morning that there are issues we need to speak out against as Christians, but our message is not you've sinned. Our message is you can be forgiven of sin. And all too often, we're known as the people that talk about the sin. Okay, my friend, hold with me. Very sad time with our country, but we will be right back.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Thank you.
Welcome back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Joining me again, always a pleasure to have him, co-hosting Jim Barrier. Jim, welcome back.
Thanks. And, you know, the last couple of weeks, we've had a little fun, and we've talked about some things that weren't quite as serious to the daily human condition as what we're dealing with tonight. And before the break, I was just talking about the need for us to feel compassion. And when things like this happen, there ought to be present or evident in the lives of believers a sense of brokenheartedness, and not rooted in our political persuasions necessarily, but the closer you get to the Creator, necessarily the more like Him we would become and think the way He thinks and express ourselves. And I think tragedies like this, I think we have really no understanding on a deep level of how this breaks the heart of God.
It does, because God never intended for human beings to die at all, even of natural causes, let alone in such a horrific fashion.
You know, I think it's in Jeremiah, several times we hear him say these words, "It never entered my mind that you would do these acts of atrocity." Now, he was talking in that case about Israel offering their own children as sacrifices, but it grieves the heart of God. And an act like this, a senseless act like this, a terrible thing, ripping away life from innocent people, I think it grieves God to a depth that we probably rarely get a glimpse of. But as we do, our response should be in like kind, that we are grieved because we know it grieves the heart of God. And that should always be our first response in things like this. I want that to be my reaction when I see brokenness and I see human despair and tragedy and hopelessness and catastrophe. I want my response to be that I'm brokenhearted about it because I know that my Heavenly Father is. So that's my first and maybe most important comment about this. And so that leads me to the response, what should we do on an active, a proactive level? And the first thing I think for people of faith is to pray. Now, that seems like it shouldn't even have to be mentioned, but we prayed in our congregation, and I've prayed with other people that I know in the wake of this thing, just as we have with some of the natural disasters. And yet I see people across the country making comments, celebrities and politicians, prayers don't do anything, and our thoughts aren't good enough, and that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, how judgmental, how sanctimonious of you non-religious people to tell me that my prayers don't mean anything.
Yeah, the arrogance is just thick as fog.
It is, and I happen to believe that prayer does affect things, and there's an awful lot of evidence. There have been books and books, even in secular history. I have some great stories about prayer during World War II and how it affected things. And I do believe that prayer makes a difference. But even if you don't agree with me that prayer is going to change anything out there, though I think it does, you should at least respect my freedom, my right to believe that it does, and not belittle me for it, not bully me for it, not be prejudiced against me for believing that prayer has an effect.
That's very well said. And I would think that even if somebody, like you said, was not a Christian or just not a believer in God or the supernatural at all or the afterlife, that they would at least respect the fact that those who do believe in an afterlife are garnering some degree of hope that their loved ones are in a better place. Does that take away from the grief? No. Is that a simple answer, or we just snap our fingers and get away from the complexities of it? No, but it's at least a hope. And I would think that even if somebody thought that was utter nonsense, they would at least respect it. As it happens, we've mentioned many times on this show that there's good, solid evidence that none of that stuff actually is nonsense. But that's a discussion for another time. Yeah. If somebody has some hope, if they feel God has shown them something or comforted them, for Pete's sakes, leave them alone. Let them at least have that.
At least have that. And of course, a big part of prayer during these times is for comfort. And I want to, I know you know these things. You're an excellent student of the scriptures. But when Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he was getting ready to lay the big news on them that he'd be going away, and they weren't comfortable with that. And he said, it's expedient, it's important, it's necessary. I have to do this. If I go, I will send another comforter.
And that's the name for the Spirit of God, the Comforter. I love that name.
I love that name. I love that word. And I always, whenever there's anything, whether it's a personal, if it's a family that's lost a loved one or a tragedy like this, I always pray for the Comforter to come and do that work that no one else can do. But there's something, a little subtlety in that discussion. Jesus said, I'm going to send another Comforter. And so logically that implies he viewed himself as a Comforter.
Exactly. That's part of the mystery of the Trinity, because Jesus was the second person of the Trinity, the Father being the first person, the Spirit of God being the third, the one who lives inside of us. And the idea is that when the Comforter comforts us, we in turn can reach out to other human beings as Jesus did when he was here as another human being. And then, Jim, we or anybody walking with Christ can become the Comforters.
Exactly. Ourselves. And that's where I was taking that, and you are always a step ahead of me. But that needs to be our response. And I don't mean to fake it, to work it up, or to put on some pious front. But ask, get on our knees and ask God to help us be broken and to come to that place where we are touched with the feelings of others' infirmities, where we weep with those who weep.
Absolutely. Stay with me, my friend. We'll be right back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burn down. You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, license number 480539, WNS Electric.
Is it really true that there will be peace in the Middle East if we just have a two-state solution? Or are some people instead challenging Israel's right to exist at all? Is it true that Jews have no historical claim to the Holy Land and stole that land from a people called the Palestinians? Bob Siegel's latest book challenges the historical revision of the Israeli-Palestinian situation and shows how Israel's struggle may soon be the struggle of the entire world. The Holocaust Against Israel by Bob Siegel, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
back to the Bob Siegel Show with Jim Barrier. Jim, I wanted to go back to one thing you said, and I know you said it in passing, and it wasn't your main point, but you were talking about how God was grieved when the Israelites were sacrificing their own children. Just because of the reputation that modern-day Israel has today, I do want to point out that was a very common practice in the pagan countries that were worshiping idols in those days, which God had commanded the Israelites not to do. And under the covenant of Moses, sacrificing your own children was just considered abominable to God. But it was when some of those Israelites were turning away from God that they did that. So just a little bit of clarification.
Excellent point.
As you just joined us, everybody, we're grieving with the rest of the country. Last week, Jim and I were on the air just a few hours. We were talking about whether there was life on other planets, what the Bible said or didn't say or speculated. And of course, that was a very fun show. Had we had any idea what was about to come around the clock and change our history forever in just a few hours, we would not have been doing such a light program. But that's obviously the big elephant that's going on in the room today.
Yeah. And, you know, the beauty of the human condition is, we experience pain and sorrow and joy and laughter and the gamut of emotions. And being a Christian doesn't take that away from us. And it's just my opinion, we have those experiences because we're created in the image of God. And I think he experiences joy and sorrow and all of those things. So we run the gamut on these things, and we cover just about everything in this show. And so tonight is a night to weep with those who weep. And we're encouraged to show that expression at the right time and to share it with others. You know, there's another, we were talking about the Comforter, and one of the pictures of the word paraclete, if you listen to the word, it sounds like the word parallel, and there's a reason for that. It's because the paraclete is one who walks alongside, and we're called to do that as exhorters, as comforters, to walk alongside others. And sometimes there's just a place for putting your arm around somebody's shoulder, not preaching to them, not questioning them, not trying to counsel them, just saying, I'm with you.
Exactly. This is what you do with your church. I know that when your church feeds the poor, I'm sure it comes with no strings attached. You never say, well, brother, we'll give you a free meal, but you got to listen to the gospel and take this track. I'm sure you don't do that. You just show them the love of Christ. And if they're affected by the love of Christ, they'll find their way to Christ.
Absolutely.
It's not something we have to shove down anybody's throat.
Yeah, absolutely. And you're absolutely right. That is the way we approach that. We'll do a quick aside since you brought that up. But one night we had a person who was a little bit surly. They weren't going with the flow too much, just a little grumpy that night. And I don't know what induced that in that person, but they were a little hard to deal with. And when we were cleaning up and the place had emptied out, and my staff were still there, were cleaning up, and someone said, what are we supposed to do with people like that? And I had this just little flicker of light, and it's become one of our creeds. And I said, what we're supposed to do is love them and keep loving them until they believe we love them, and then, maybe then, they'll be open to the notion that God loves them.
And then after all that, we continue to love them.
We just keep on loving them. And so you're right. That's how we approach what we do down there. And trust me, and anyone that comes in the first time they come down and observe or even help us serve on a Wednesday night, it's a little scary for some people if they've been, you know, sheltered from that type of existence and haven't been around street people. It's a little bit different, but we become comfortable in a place that normally would be uncomfortable. And again, boy, the play on words, because we have the Comforter with us. And so that needs to be the thing. And sometimes there's a place for just not saying anything to a person, but just loving them.
There's a whole spiritual gift called the gift of mercy. And that's one of the hallmarks of that gift, is they're listeners. their impasse. When Jesus met the woman that had been caught in adultery, she didn't need a lecture. She knew it was wrong. He rescued her from the people that were condemning her, and he didn't condone what she did, but he treated her with tenderness. Now, it's never one size fits all with God. When Jesus dealt with some of the religious scribes and Pharisees, they were so puffed up with pride and so arrogant that he knew that in their case, if he didn't tear them down a peg, they would never have the humility to get saved. And that's what we would call tough love. There's tough love, mercy love, gentle love. One would be the gift of what we call prophecy. The one would be the gift of what we call mercy. But they're both expressions of love. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're out there, we're talking about compassion for victims and the families of victims in Jim's church, which reaches out to the poor and the downtrodden. But some of you come from elite families. Some of you come from very well-to-do, high-income families, and God loves you every bit as much. I've met people, I used to do ministries to college students for years, very upper middle-class backgrounds, and yet some of them were suicidal. Just because you're in a certain social strata, that doesn't mean that you too don't need to be loved. Some of you grew up without receiving any love from your parents, or you received conditional love. You felt your parents loved you as long as they could be proud of you. And we're here to tell you that God loves you unconditionally, no matter what you've done. Yeah. Everybody.
That's the truth. And that's the message that needs to come out. And I can start throwing some specifics out there. I don't need to do that on this show, but it needs to be across the board. You know, Jesus said anybody can love the people they get along with. And so we need to love everyone as much as we can. And when we get to the place where it's hard, then be humble and say, God, forgive me. I'm having a tough time loving this person. Will you help me with that? And I've personally had that experience and know that he answers that prayer. Now, before the next break.
probably got about 30 seconds, but go ahead.
Well, back to praying. Another thing we need to do is pray for Christian leaders and churches in the area of these tragedies.
Absolutely.
That they will have wisdom and be able to respond with compassion and be a representative of their Heavenly Father and do it with not just words and not just prayers, but with action. And that's one of the things that I'm praying for. And I know that's already begun to happen there. And let's pick this up after the break.
It'll be nice to hear about some churches in Las Vegas that don't use slot machines in the narthex instead of passing the plate. We'll be right back. Bob Siegel. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No. Actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points. Skyline Church at 94 in Hamishaw, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. may sound trivial, it may sound overly simplistic to say that when somebody dies for any reason, whether it's a shooting, whether it's cancer, whether they've passed on in years and just gotten so old that their frail bodies can't go on, it sounds trite to say that they're in a better place, but this is just exactly what the Bible teaches. And yet, even here in this life, it's not just people, God's people, who should come up and put their arms around you. As my good friend Jim said, God himself wants to come and put his arms around you. God created you. He loves you because he created you in such a way that you're especially lovable to him. If you had been the only person in this world, he would have become a man and come down and died on the cross just for you. And that's just exactly what he did, although he did it for everybody. But he was thinking about you on that cross. Say hello again to Jim Barrier.
Hey, Bob. You know, that just rings so true to me. I think we just get a little glimpse once in a while of how much God loves us and how much he loves the world. He loves every person. He's created this world for himself, for his pleasure, and it grieves him whenever there's a tragedy. I think even in the process of death, which he set up in the system, he designed things the way they are, and as you know, death is really the result of sin in the human system, and that otherwise we probably wouldn't have to experience that if there had never been sin, but it is part of the package. One of the passages in Scripture that I'm intrigued with, and I've studied it for nearly 50 years and heard commentaries, but when Lazarus died, and that was an interesting thing because Jesus heard about Lazarus being sick, and by the time he got there, Lazarus had already died, and he had the conversation with Mary and Martha. But then it says Jesus wept.
Yeah, in fact, that's known as the shortest verse in the Bible. Shortest verse.
But Jesus wept, and I've heard all kinds of questions about that. And not long ago, my wife said, you know, I think it's because he had to experience every human condition and emotion that we do to be a high priest, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he had to experience grief.
Yeah, not only that, but yes, he was here as a man experiencing what we experience as humans, yet without sin. But Jim, I believe, even though it doesn't say this, I believe that even the other two persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Holy Spirit, were crying. You know, Jeremiah was called the weeping. You talked about Jeremiah.
Yeah.
He was called the weeping prophet because the Spirit of God was weeping through him. When you see God just talking to Israel, just as the God that they understood, not an incarnation as through a man, he was very emotional. I believe that since God never intended for human beings to die, getting back to a little bit of last week, he intended the original human beings to live in a paradise. They were never meant to experience or suffer any kind of death, any kind of sickness. Human beings wanted to find out what good and evil was. They kind of said to God, we'll go our own way. God has given us a chance to find out. But when Lazarus died, even though Jesus knew that within moments he would raise him from the dead, he still cried, not because he didn't know that Lazarus was okay, but because the fact that Lazarus died at all was just something that was never meant to happen. And then naturally also, as you said, seeing the effect on Lazarus's two sisters and all of Lazarus's friends, it was a very overwhelming thing. And so God feels the emotions with you. God is the empath.
And for those, in case the question is coming up in anybody's mind, it even says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
That is correct. We can be glad that the wicked can't hurt people anymore. We can take pleasure in that. But the wicked were created in God's image, and God knew in his mind what they would have been if they had not become wicked. And so that, too, is very, very sad.
Yeah, so think of, you know, on the limited ability that we have to feel things, to perceive things, to love, multiply that infinitely, and you get some idea of how God feels about these things. And so we should pray because it aligns us with the heart of God. And we should pray for the churches in the area that they will have wisdom to know how to bring comfort. Pray for Christian leaders that they can give good guidance and wisdom to their people. Another thing we would do well to pray for is for law enforcement and first responders and the people who go out every day and put their lives in harm's way to protect others, to save others. I'd have to say those folks are not getting their due lately.
A very good point, because it's not only those of us that God wants to use to comfort people after a tragedy, but God wants to use first responders and policemen and firemen to be preventive to help and protect people and avoid the tragedy. And we certainly saw a lot of the love and compassion of God through the first responders last week. And not only policemen and firemen, but also there were men jumping on top of their wives and boyfriends, getting on top of their girlfriends because they knew this sniper fire was coming from somewhere.
Yeah.
That had happened in the movie theater in Colorado a number of years ago, too, when a person came in. Guys that were there on a date with their girlfriend. That is heroism. Heroism of the kind that you don't even see in the movies. And we need
–
this was a time to celebrate. And there have been some news programs that have been celebrating the heroism. But this lame discussion about gun control – putting aside the fact that that's probably a lame discussion anytime, whatever your side on that issue, this was not the time to bring that up.
We'll be right back.
Very, wow. I couldn't have said that better myself, Jim. This is Bob Siegel. I've been on the radio for many years, but let me tell you about a voice I've learned to appreciate far more than any radio announcers, Fred Falduti of Realty Executives All Area. Now, why do I care so much about Fred's voice? Because not long ago, Fred's voice spoke the following words to me.
Bob, I have some good news for you. They accepted your offer.
That's right. Fred Falduti just sold my house. With words like those, who needs radio? Folks, I'm telling you, choosing the right realtor is no small task. Fred took a personal interest in my situation, treating me less like a customer and more like a member of the family. And Fred's been doing this since 1994. Realty Executives All Area has sold thousands of homes locally.
Our footprints are throughout San Diego County, and we are proud of our accomplishments of assisting home sellers and buyers like you. Over the years, we've managed hundreds of real estate transactions and have encountered just about every kind of challenging situation possible.
That's it, folks. That's the voice that will sell your home. Whether buying or selling, the man you want is Fred Falduti with Realty Executives All Area, 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717 or fredfalduti.com. We radio hosts love to talk, but let's face it, when have we ever sold your home? Fred Falduti will.
This is Dana Ray, a reoccurring co-host on The Bob Siegel Show, here to tell you about Bob's novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. What kid could resist the chance to wish for anything he wanted, even if he knew he was flirting with certain danger every single time he made the wish? 12-year-old Mike Owen has received a special present from his eccentric Aunt Lorene, a magic Christmas ornament. The ornament functions as a kind of Aladdin's lamp, but with a unique twist. Each time Mike's wish is granted, something bad happens to a person who is with him at the time the wish was spoken. This, of course, sets up a chain reaction of trouble and adventure. Weighing his own desires against the consequences to those around him, Mike learns a valuable lesson about choices and personal responsibility while experiencing a nonstop adventure with extremely unusual turns. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com and barnesandnoble.com.
Jim, my friend, we're already down to our last segment. As always, the time goes by far too quickly.
That's because we walk and we don't run.
That's right.
I had to do it. And I know this is going to be our last segment. So before we run out of time, I just wanted to say, Bob, thank you for being flexible and letting us walk through this show and this experience. It's so necessary. Most of the time we're a little more upbeat and having a lot of fun, or we're talking about some crazy stuff out there, but this has been so necessary, I think, for us personally and for our listeners. So thank you for taking the
time. Oh, yeah. Well, thank you, Jim, because I know that you wanted to talk about dinosaurs this week, and that's a fun topic. It does seem to pale compared to what happened. And it was awkward even posting last week's show.
Yeah.
I remember I went on Facebook,
yeah,
put up the show, and I said, hey, we didn't know what was, yeah, about to happen a couple of hours later, but if you want a distraction, if you want something light, here,
yeah,
it is. And that's fine, but absolutely, we,
yeah,
wanted to talk about what happened this week, because,
well, I think that, yeah,
it's life. It's part, yeah, of life. And, you know, it is interesting. We've had so many shootings lately. A lot of them involving terrorism, some of them involving what they call lone wolves. When I heard about this shooting and I first turned on the news, and of course at first they were saying 20 dead and maybe 50 injured, which is, if one was dead, that would be bad enough. But just to be honest with you and with the audience, we've been so inundated with it. You can almost get numb to it.
Yeah.
And it,
yeah,
was sad and it was a tragedy and I felt bad. But I think when it really affected me, Jim, was the next night, and I was watching Fox News, and I was watching what I thought was a prayer vigil on behalf of the victims, with everybody singing together, and it looked like candles. And then the commentator came on and said that that was a song that the people in the audience used, and they were holding up their cell phones, and I believe it was one of the patriotic songs that they were singing. It was God Bless America or one of those songs. And when I realized, Jim, that I was looking in a sense back through time at these people in the audience having a beautiful moment together, not knowing what was going to happen in an hour or so,
yeah. Yeah.
I think that's when it really hit me for the first time. It should have hit me much sooner than that, but there was something about actually being able to look back at these people that are just there to have a good time. They're there with their families. They're there with their friends. They love their country. And then to think about what was about to happen. Oh my gosh. It was very,
yeah,
emotional.
It was. And we will be in the wake of it for a while. Now, I want to make one more point if we have time here, and you already made a great point that incidents like this should not be used to push political agendas. That's just so profane to do that. But there's another thing we need to be cautious about, and sometimes religious folks will take something like this and use it to push their religious agenda and say, well, God is judging these people, you know. Las Vegas, after all, is Sin City, and so God was judging Las Vegas. And, you know, I'm just not one that buys into that type of mentality.
Well, it's a lot of hooey, and whatever you think about Las Vegas, and I don't know everybody that was there, but there were a good deal of conservatives and Christians that were a part, mm-hmm, of this audience. And we're not saying that God cares more about you if you're a Christian. God loves everybody, but it's just, I wish people would just, yeah, and this does go with for Christians. There are times when God will send a prophet. There are times in the Bible when prophets will come and say, this particular catastrophe happened because you were disobeying God. But until or unless we actually hear from God, we should quit putting words in his mouth. I believe when we get to heaven, there's going to be a special judgment for people who put words in the Holy Spirit's mouth. We need to just, there's plenty we already know, and we've already said it. These are people that God loves, people that Jesus Christ died for. The person that did it was evil. That evil person, had he given his life to Christ, could have been forgiven. These are things we know. And when we don't know, we should just shut the heck up. And I said heck because I'm on the radio. But heck's not the word that was burning inside of me at that moment.
Well, and I agree completely. And I spend a bit of my time talking with my friends who are unbelievers, trying to undo some of the damage that's done by the 21st century Pharisees, who are so sanctimonious and so quick to bring down judgment.
It is like untangling a web of the people that go before us. But look at it this way, Jim. There's a positive side. Some of those Pharisees that went before you are easy acts to follow, and it'll make you only look good by comparison.
Well, a day at a time, we do what we can. But just a caution to our listeners out there, don't go off spouting off things about, well, they deserved it, or God, God's pouring out his wrath. When God pours out his wrath, believe me, you don't want to see it. You don't want to be anywhere near it. And depending upon your theological, eschatological point of view, you may not be here when the wrath of God is finally poured out. I hope that I am not. But please don't be so quick to push the button on that was God's judgment.
But the wrath of God is a consequence of people deciding whether or not they're going to follow God. Avoiding his wrath is not the reason we give for people or offer to people to turn their lives over to Jesus. We say to them, turn your lives over to Jesus, because that is the way in which you can be, A, forgiven of your sin, B, receive this comfort, this power, this presence of the Spirit of God to slowly but surely help you overcome your sin. And none of us will do it perfectly in this life, but it puts us on a path. That is the message. The message of Jesus Christ, love, forgiveness. The message is not you've sinned. Now, if somebody doesn't understand he's sinned, then obviously a message of forgiveness for sins doesn't make a lot of sense. If we don't understand the bad news that we've sinned, we don't understand the good news, and gospel means good news. Yeah. But it is good news that we're here to share. Is that going to take away the grief of the families right now? No, it's not. And nothing ever will. They'll be grieving the rest of their lives, but they can grieve with some hope at least. Well, Jim, thank you for joining me these last few weeks.
So
it's been a pleasure having you on, and God bless you.
Siegel Show on AM 1170, The Answer, is sponsored by Bob Siegel.